Continuing to read from Matthew. If you can join me in turning to Matthew 13, and we'll be starting at verse 53 through to 58. So Matthew 13, and starting at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Well, I imagine that a number of you here will know the story of Susan Boyle. Susan Boyle appeared on Britain's Got Talent in 2009. At the time, she was a 47-year-old unemployed charity worker. She came from a small country district called West Lothian in Scotland. It was just a small collection of villages. She told the cameras as she came in that she lived alone with her cat Pebbles, that she'd never been kissed. And when she expressed to the audience that her dream was to become a professional singer, members of the crowd snickered and rolled their eyes. In fact, the judges themselves gave her a reasonably cold reception. Then she sang. Boyle became an overnight sensation. Tens of millions watched her performance on YouTube. She went on to win Britain's Got Talent, and her album released later on that year set the UK's record for the biggest first week of sales for a debut album. Her career has continued since then. She is a multi-millionaire. Now, Susan Boyle is the story of someone who seemed very ordinary, but in fact was quite extraordinary. This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58, the verses that we read earlier. And here we're going to interact with a bunch of people who just could not believe that Jesus could be anything more than ordinary. Okay, in this passage we see Jesus returning to the little country town that he had grown up in, Nazareth. If you look on a map here, you may be able to see there Nazareth to the north, near the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth was a small agricultural town back then, perhaps 2,000 people in Jesus' day, and it was Jesus' hometown. But for the last 2 years, Jesus has been living away. He's been at least based out of Capernaum, at the tip of the Sea of Galilee. And actually, in that time, Jesus has become incredibly well known. He's become incredibly well known throughout Galilee, even well known throughout all of Israel. And we read also that he's actually become well known even beyond the borders of Israel, too, into Syria. Everybody knows about Jesus. He's known for his miracles, healing the lame, blind, deaf, even raising people, and he's known for his wisdom. No one ever taught like this guy they're saying about him. And so he's gone from a small town country hick to everyone knows about him. And now what we have is Jesus coming back to his small country town after what has been a staggering couple of years. And actually, what we're going to see is that his hometown isn't that excited. None of this made sense to them. And so as we dig into Matthew this morning, what we have is a passage which probes how we think about Jesus and whether or not we have the full picture. And as we think of the people of Nazareth here, we're going to notice a few features of their response. Firstly, Jesus seemed too ordinary to be someone special. We're told in verses 54 and 55 that these people have heard of what he's been doing. But when he begins teaching in the synagogues, they respond by saying, "Hey, hang on a second, isn't this the carpenter's son?" See, the people of Nazareth, they've grown up with Jesus. They knew he came from a humble town. No one thought much of Nazareth. In John chapter 1, somebody actually says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was just a humble town, and they knew that. And more than that, they knew he'd been earning a living as a very just everyday tradie. He grew up on the tools. He was an apprentice to Joseph, and so he'd learn how to swing a hammer and push a saw, and do some planing and sanding, perhaps. Maybe as he got older, he bought a ute with a lockable toolbox, full drive, no doubt. And as he walks through the door on a workday afternoon, he empties the fridge and has a cool shower before kicking back for a few moments to relax his very tired muscles. That was Jesus. He was an ordinary bloke who worked on the tools. And for the people of Nazareth, that seemed to rub with the idea that Jesus could become a well-known wonder worker and a wise teacher. Okay, so if we come from a fairly humble background and become well-known, that story is itself a badge of honour, isn't it? But in the ancient world, if you were going to be considered great, you needed to roll out your credentials and your learning and your noble lineage. There wasn't the same kind of social mobility that we have today. And in fact, for some, there was something of a presumption that if you were a manual labourer, you likely had not had the opportunity to engage in the learning that was required to become wise. And so as the people of Nazareth hear Jesus teaching in the synagogue, they say to themselves, "Hang on a second, isn't this the carpenter's son from around here? Surely we're not meant to take him seriously." Now the reality is Jesus' works and his words were enough to point to who he was. But the people lost sight of that because he didn't meet their expectations of what a saviour king should look like. And you know, it's such an easy thing to do, is it not? I mean, how many ways are there for us to look down on Jesus today? To kind of thoughtlessly brush him off because he doesn't meet my self-established bar of expectations. And so for some, just the fact that he walked on this earth in ancient times, that's reason for cautious. We are more scientific after all. For others, it's his ethical positions. Surely we are more open-minded. Again, for others, it's his sacrifice for sin. No doubt we are more sophisticated than that. And so rather than engage with Jesus, we're tempted just to casually brush him off, to look down on him. And of course, this is possible even to some extent for those of us who are Christians. Sometimes even as Christians, we can be tempted to imagine that, Jesus really isn't proving himself to us unless we see that in glamorous and flashy ways. And so we expect him to prove himself to us by making us well off or healthy or by ironing out every wrinkle in our relationships. elevating our job status, giving us great marks at school, whatever it might be. And the temptation is to think that, I mean, following Jesus is going to make us impressive. When actually, when we think of Jesus himself, Jesus was very ordinary, wasn't he? He was just an ordinary guy. And there's a point to all of that, is there not? Because Jesus wants us to get that actually he has come for very ordinary people. He's come for ordinary people like you and like me. And Jesus wants us to get that as we give witness to the power of Jesus in our lives, it's possible for us to do that as ordinary people to ordinary people. See, it's as we're given strength to walk through all the same things that everyone else walks through. Interest rate hikes, cost of living hikes, sick kids, aging parents, job losses, relationship stresses. It's as we're given strength to keep on walking through that in hope with Jesus' help, that it's through that that we actually show his power in our lives. See, Jesus very deliberately has come to us as an ordinary person to ordinary people. But unfortunately, the people of Nazareth missed the point, and they looked down on him. He seemed too ordinary. And Jesus puzzled them. Okay, that's clear in all the questions they asked, isn't it? See, do you notice the pile-up of questions in verses 54 through to 56? We're told there, coming to his hometown, he began teaching people in their synagogue and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? They're puzzled. Now, interestingly, I mean, some of those are just great questions, aren't they? Twice they ask where Jesus got his wisdom and his power. And of course, that's exactly the kind of question that they ought to be asking. And you can imagine Matthew, as he writes this section, he's kind of going, oh, come on, if only these guys had just pulled on that string just a little bit more. They had the Son of God in front of them, the Saviour King, and they were actually seeing the clues, and yet instead they just push all of that aside because they don't want to believe that Jesus can be anything more than the carpenter's boy that they've known him as. How close they were, and yet they didn't really want to know. So yes, they're asking where Jesus got his wisdom and his power. But the other questions there, isn't this just Mary's boy? I mean, the other questions there, they're really not questions at all. They're just objections with a question mark at the end of them. Have you ever been to a conference and you get to question time and you notice that there's sort of two kinds of questions that happen in that question time, aren't there? One is questions from people who are actually genuinely interested. They want to get it, and so they ask questions. And then there's the questions from people who aren't actually seeking further wisdom. Really, their questions are just a way of declaring, I disagree, I'm not on board. And that's what's going on here. See, questions about Jesus, they are good, aren't they? God wants us to ask questions. He wants us to be truth seekers. How good it is to approach Jesus with our questions. But at the same time, what is just as important is our heart attitude to approach with humility. You know, maybe for you, you're actually someone who's in the place of checking Jesus out. And you perhaps know something of Jesus already, and some of the things about him just seem wild and out there. And it makes you pause to ask questions. And to that I say, fair enough. Of course you would do that. The wildness of Jesus, the miracles, the sinlessness, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the free grace, the call to give up your life for him. It's wild, and it's meant to cause you to ask questions. But the heart, the attitude with which we approach those questions is going to make a difference, isn't it? And that's true for us even as Christians. As Christians, time and again, we're going to have faith questions. Why would God allow me to be sick? How can God be working good in these circumstances? Why does God's kingdom just seem so weak? We have faith questions, and that's such a good thing. Those questions help us to grow in Christ. We're not meant to squash those questions. But what we are meant to do is to approach with a right heart, a humble heart toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Nazareth were puzzled, but they approached their questions with a steely resolution that they actually already knew the answer. Jesus was no one to take notice of. And of course, connected with this whole attitude was the fact that Jesus was so familiar to them. Okay, you see this so clearly in verses 55 and 56, don't you? This really is their main objection to thinking that Jesus could be anyone significant. He's so familiar. This is the carpenter's son, Mary's boy. We know his brothers and sisters. You can take the boy out of Nazareth, but you can't take Nazareth out of the boy. There's nothing to see here. This is how they're thinking. And really, it's the age-old problem of ignoring people because we know them quite well. We have to be really conscious of this in families, don't we? Taking our spouse for granted, taking our kids for granted, taking our parents for granted. It's easy to do. In fact, we know from John chapter 7 that for a time even Jesus' own brothers do not believe in him. And so you'll notice in verse 57, Jesus' summary of what's going on, he says to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town." And even, he says, in his own home. The problem we see is taking for granted what is familiar to us. And so the call of this passage is that we should not let our familiarity with Jesus blind us to who he truly is. Now, here in Australia, we have free access to hearing of Jesus. There's a lot of churches about. But at the same time, it's easy to take Jesus for granted. We've been reading a book together of a Sunday night, talking about the impact Jesus has had on many countries, the way that his teachings have been the basis for universal human rights, for valuing children and women and all races, being opposed to slavery and so on. I mean, for me, it's just been a helpful reminder to make sure that I'm not taking him for granted, that I'm approaching him with a thankfulness for the many gifts that I continue to receive from him simply by being where I am. And of course, there's lots of other ways too that we need to guard against over-familiarity with Jesus, are there not? I was talking to someone just the other day, brought up in a non-Christian home. And I mean, it was wonderful to see his passion to have his kids receiving the blessing that he hadn't had, the blessing of being in Christian community and of hearing of Jesus regularly. It was just so good to see the passion that he had for that. Because there was just a sense that, you know, this that we experience week by week is such a privilege. And that Christian family that we experience in the home is such a privilege. To grow up hearing from Jesus and praying to him and meeting with his family, to know his loving and wise rule, to know his mercy at the cross and his help in time of need, to grow up with that. What a good thing that is. And we dare not become over familiar with it. Now, I remember growing up in a Christian home, and I got to a point where I thought, you know, why do I even believe this stuff? Is it just because I've been brought up with it? And I remember someone saying to me, well, you know, have you actually considered what the options are? Have you thought through the range of options? And so I went, okay, and I spent some time actually thinking that through. And, I mean, in the end, I came back to Jesus and I went, wow, this guy is amazing. There's just nothing like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. He's absolutely amazing. But God cured me of my familiarity, and I realized what a precious thing it was that I had had all the time right there in front of me. What a privilege to have that. And what a dangerous thing it is when we, by virtue of our familiarity, treat it as something which is ordinary. And when we treat his goodness as if it is insignificant. You see, the challenge for all those who've spent a lot of time with Jesus is to make sure that we do not lose sight of his value. You remember, if you were here just last week, the passage that Luke Jardine led us through last week, verses 44 through to 46, the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price. And the point of both those parables is that the characters in the story, they recognized the value of what they had, didn't they? And so in joy, they were willing to lay aside everything for this treasure. And sadly, our passage for this morning is actually about the opposite. It's about a group of people who couldn't see the value of what it was that they had. And so in verse 58, Jesus lets them feel the weight of that. We're told in that verse that Jesus did not do many miracles in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. See, in contrast, Jesus had actually done a lot of miracles up around Capernaum. Capernaum, you'll remember, was up to the north. It was north of the Sea of Galilee. And, I mean, it was actually there getting quite close to Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory. And so you had a lot more contact with non-Jews there. It was an area which was, if you like, less pure than Nazareth. And interestingly, though, in that region, there were actually still more miracles done. Many were healed, we are told in chapter 8, verse 16. And there are several cameos from Jesus' time there of stories of healing, including the Roman centurion's servant in chapter 8, who was commended for his great faith. There was greater receptivity to Jesus up there in Capernaum. In a sense, you would say they had less going for them, but actually they were more receptive and they received greater blessing. And so what Matthew here is actually saying is Be careful of the trap of treating God, treating Jesus, as nothing valuable because you're used to him. See, Jesus is going to bring great blessing. He's going to do it. And he'll do that even if it means taking his grace to others, as he will do at the end of this book. Go into all the world, he will tell his disciples. He is going to bring great blessing, but why would you want to miss out on that? Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Realize the value of what you have right in front of you. Now, there's a story from the chaplain's house in the University of Cambridge in England. Several years ago, the chaplain's house there, they had this very old, very large rug in there. It had been there, it seemed, just forever. And eventually the time came when the people said, hey, let's get rid of this old rug. It's old, it's gross, it's out of date. And they were getting ready to do just that until they thought we probably should do a little bit of research into it. And they found that it was actually an old Persian rug, incredibly rare, worth $4,000 a square meter. And this thing was enormous. In total, the rug was worth $250,000. And they had been misusing it, wiping their feet on it, spilling food on it, getting it filthy, taking it for granted. They did not realize the value of what it was that they had. And what our passage for this morning is saying is, do you know the value of what it is that you have in Jesus? To know his power, his genuine ability to change lives, to know his love, his willingness to bleed for you, to know his wisdom, the unparalleled blessing, his guidance. Do you know the value of what it is that you have in Jesus? Don't let go of that. It would be like finding that treasure in the field and then covering it back over and heading on your merry way. It would be like holding the pearl of great price in your hand and flicking it back into the water. Jesus is far more than ordinary. He is the Son of God who has come from heaven to bring ultimate healing for all who would receive him. And so we put our faith in him and we give thanks for the great privilege of having such free and ready access to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, yes, help us to know our privilege. Help us to wonder at the treasure and the pearl that we have in Christ. Keep us from overfamiliarity, from ingratitude, we ask. Continue to be at work amongst each one of us. May we trust in him. May we experience the blessings that flow from him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.